Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ryan. I was talking to Pastor Rob this week about Romans 8, and he ran across a commentator that said if the Bible was a ring, if the Bible was a fine piece of jewelry, Romans 8 would be the diamond sitting right on top. And I thought about that, and while my sweet brothers have been covering me this semester to allow me to come back in the loop of the preaching circuit here, so to speak, and take Romans 8, I almost feel guilty. Not. And so, what an absolute joy it is to be able to dig into the treasures of Scripture, to mine the Word of God and share with you what He has to, what He has revealed to me this week. There are three chapters in this letter to the saints in Rome that is the most systematic study concerning the doctrine of salvation located in one single place in the Bible. Those three chapters are chapters 7, 8, and 9, sanctification. Now, if I was going to look for the most systematic study in the doctrine of sin, I would go to chapters 1, 2, and 3. And salvation, 4, 5, and 6. Very good. And so, once a person is saved by grace through faith in Christ, this process of sanctification begins. It is a process. It is progressive sanctification. And chapters 7, 8, and 9 deal with this process, becoming more and more Christ-like with each passing day. For this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And you can rest assured that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, until the day that He returns, Philippians 1:6. Because we know this, and we will see this at the end of chapter 8. God completes what He starts. He finishes it. And so in chapter 8, God gives us seven assurances to our salvation. Number one, the believer has a new position. The believer is in Christ. Number two, under that, the believer has a new position in regard to the law of God. We are now able to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in and through Christ Jesus. Number two, the believer has a new guest. We saw that in verse 9. This new guest is none other than the blessed Holy Spirit Himself. God baptizes us with the Holy Spirit the moment we are converted, the moment we confess Christ as Lord and Savior. This is a one-time event, yet filling should happen often. It should happen because we choose whether or not to be filled. We choose by how much time we spend in His Word, how much time we spend with Him in prayer, and how obedient we are to what we have heard and what He has asked us to do via His Word. And so we can walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or we can choose not to. In verses 10 through 14, we saw what this new guest has done for us and will do. He once strengthened Christ and raised Him from the dead. He now lives within us and controls us. And He now strengthens us and someday will raise us from the dead as well. This is not a maybe so for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is a gnoso. We have this knowledge. God has breathed it on these pages for us. We can count on it. And so by sending the Holy Spirit, we have this assurance that we are sealed until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30, which is another important role of the Holy Spirit. He seals us until the day of redemption. So in progressive sanctification, The indwelling Holy Spirit is the source of that sanctification. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the source. This is where it comes from. The goal of sanctification is a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And we saw that last week in Galatians 5. Remember, the fruit is singular, and it is not of human effort. It is of the Spirit. Therefore, the means to sanctification is walking in the fullness of the Spirit. And so then the question naturally arises, okay, so what part of this is God's and what part of this process is ours? Well, in Philippians 2, we're told that to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so that is, you are called to show forth the effects of salvation, to crucify the sinful nature, to fight the good fight, to run the race and run it well. And so what God has worked into our lives, what God has worked into our soul, the garden of our soul, we're to work out. We're to cultivate it. We're to keep the weeds out. We're to water it. We're to nourish it so that it is able to produce fruit, so that your light will shine before men and they will see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. On this platform, we can go and make disciples. There's no other platform to do that. So go and make disciples, be fruit-filled, and multiply. So number one, the believer has a new position. Number two, the believer has a new guest. Number three, the believer has a new adoption. And to keep our minds in context, let's begin at verse 12, Romans 8. Therefore, because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now remember, this letter is to who? The saints in Rome, right? Exactly. They're already saved. So we're not talking about eternal death and hell. The same applies to John 15 that we looked at last week. I want that to be clear, because there was some great discussion during the fellowship time last Sunday about John 15. Again, John 15 is not about gaining or losing your salvation. Thrown into the fire does not mean thrown into hell. And you can catch that online if you missed it, or come see me during the fellowship time today. Be love to talk to you about it. And so here in verse 13, remember, God is talking to the saints in Rome and the saints in Youngsville this morning. And it does not suggest that a believer who sins will face death in hell. Once saved, always saved. And God knows what his saints are thinking. And he addresses this at the end of this chapter. And so pray to be filled with patience as you await for me to get there. We'll get there. However, this phrase, you will die, is literally, you are about to die. You're at the point of dying. And so without a doubt, this means that you will not enjoy your spiritual life here on earth. If nothing else, your spiritual life dies. And two, possibly include an immature physical death. Look at the remainder of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, talking about abundant life here. And so really right here, we have the obligation to work it out. If you desire to live life and live it abundantly. Beloved, this is what it means to be alive in Christ. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba. This is a transliteration of the Aramaic word, Father. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so, beloved, in Christ, we are now members of God's family. In adoption, God makes us members of his family. Therefore, the biblical teaching on adoption focuses more on the personal relationship that salvation gives us with God and with God's people. God inspired the Apostle John to mention adoption at the beginning of his gospel, where he says, "But to all who received him," talking about Christ, "who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God." John 1:12. And that power to become children of God comes from our new guest, the Holy Spirit. Isn't it wonderful that you don't have to clean your house before this new guest shows up? You couldn't get it clean enough anyway to suit him. And besides that, he wants to come alongside of you and help you. He wants to be your helper in getting your house clean. If you want more of the Holy Spirit and him coming alongside, the Holy Spirit as Paraclete, spend some time in John chapter 14 and through 16. This is the most complete and profound teaching of the Holy Spirit, as I've only scratched the surface as we have done a little sneak preview of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. However, rest assured that if he jumps out again, I'll chase him. And so in verses 15 and 16, we see adoption giving us an intimacy with God the Father. But why did he use different wording? In verse 14, we have sons. In verse 16, we have children. I'm so glad you noticed. Notice that those in verse 14 are led by the Spirit. They're mature enough to walk. They're mature enough to handle some responsibilities that might come with adult privileges, adult family privileges. And in verse 16, children, which literally translates born ones, and so really babes in Christ here, and they have the Holy Spirit as presence in their life as evidence of their birth relationship to God the Father. And so the Holy Spirit really bearing witness is the believer's birth certificate, the new believer. And newborn babes are hungry for what? The pure milk of the word, 1 Peter 2:2. However, at some point in your new life with Christ, you've got to let go of the bottle feeding, and you've got to catch something a little meatier, a little something more to chew on, and begin feeding yourselves on this. Sometimes it requires a little extra chewing and some digesting and some eternalizing so that what you take in will come out in outward behavior, because what the mind thinks, so the body does. And so this is why I'm so bent on doctrine and teaching you and having you teach your children biblical doctrine. Because I can preach a little diddly and give you three applications and you'll forget it before you get to the parking lot. But if I can get you to put on the mind of Christ and think the way he thinks, then you'll act the way he wants you to act. And so this is the goal. This is why I'm a doctrine fanatic. God admonishes the church at Corinth for their carnality. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal." And so the question this morning in self-examination, am I crawling? Am I still crawling with the Lord? Or am I walking with the Lord? And hopefully you don't have to chew on that one for long. Amen? But if the answer is crawling and you've been a believer for a year or better, the next question ought to be why? Why are you still crawling? What is hindering you? Identify it and crucify it. Listen, a son in God's family is led by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, who is it that is leading? If you're not being led by the Spirit, you must be led by self, or maybe even the unholy spirit. Biblical adoption is an act of God whereby He makes us members of His family. By contrast, those who do not believe in or trust in Christ are not children of God or adopted into His family, but they're children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3. They're sons of disobedience. They're not sons of God. Although the Jews who rejected Christ tried to claim that God was their father, in John 8:41, Jesus told them, "If God were your father, you'd love me." You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. That wasn't a very seeker-friendly sermon, was it? You're of the devil. Listen, this is why it's so important not to be unequally yoked, lest the devil be your father-in-law. Amen? Listen, it's never too late to pray, teenagers. It's never too late to pray for your future spouse. It's never too early to pray. Parents, yeah, exactly, for your future in-laws. Amen? Biblical adoption follows conversion. Adoption is the outcome of saving faith. And we'll talk more about the order of salvation, so to speak, once we arrive at the end of this chapter. But for now, I want you to understand when adoption takes place and why. Many think that we would become God's children by regeneration, because we have this imagery of being born again. In regeneration, it makes us think of children as being born into a human family. But the New Testament never connects adoption with regeneration. When one is adopted, isn't it really far from being actually born into a family, a natural family? The New Testament connects adoption with saving faith. And it says that in our response to trusting in Jesus Christ, God has adopted us into His family. God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." How did it happen? Through faith, Galatians 3:23. And again, the Apostle John, "But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave power to become children of God, John 1:12. And so these two verses make it clear that adoption follows conversion, and it is God's response to our faith. So which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the egg. No, we're saying that, right? God don't lay no eggs, right? Amen. It's the chicken. So adoption and regeneration are not one and the same. Regeneration must take place first. You must be born again, and then adoption follows. So what's the biggie? I'm glad you asked. Adoption is added. And just like little children, we take it for granted sometimes. God could have given us regeneration and stopped right there. He could have made us spiritually alive, opened our eyes to Scripture, opened communication through prayer, given us the ability to worship Him, and still not be family members. God didn't have to give us any of the privileges that come with adoption into his family. Take it a step further, God could have given us justification without adoption into his family. He could have forgiven us of our sins and given us legal right standing before him without making us his children. And so it's important to realize this because it helps us to recognize how great our privileges are in adoption, how great a salvation that we have. Regeneration has to do with our spiritual life within. Justification has to do with our standing before God. But adoption has to do with our relationship with God the Father. And in adoption, we have been given many of the greatest blessings that we will know for all of eternity. And we begin to realize the excellence of these blessings when we appreciate that God has had absolutely no obligation to give them to us. But when we understand that because of his love and because of his grace, we can exclaim with the Apostle John, "See what a love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God." And so we are, 1 John 3:1. The benefits or privileges that accompany adoption are first seen in the way that God relates to us, and also the way that we relate to others as brothers and sisters in God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so one of the greatest privileges of adoption is to be able to speak or relate to our Heavenly Father as exactly that, as we are taught to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," Matthew 6:9. And when we realize that we are no longer slaves, but sons, Galatians 4:7, therefore we now relate to God not as a slave relates to a master, but as a child relates to their father. In fact, God gives us an eternal witness from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. That causes us instinctively to call God our Father when we cry Abba or we cry Father. It's the Spirit himself bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God, that we belong to him, that he has adopted us into his family. This relationship to God as our Father is the foundation of many other blessings in the Christian life. It becomes a primary way in which we relate to God, our master, our teacher, our provider, our protector. Yes, he is all that. He's the one who sustains us. But the role that is most intimate is that of our Heavenly Father. Listen, in the context of this relationship with God as our Heavenly Father, that we're able to pray the way Jesus taught his disciple to pray daily, right? Give us this day our daily bread, not give us this week or give us this month. What kind of relationship only chats on Sundays? And so our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts, meaning sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And so this prayer is not that God would give us justification again and again and again every time we sin. He's already done that. It's a one-time shot. Justification happens when you're born again. Rather than this prayer for forgiveness every day restores our relationship with him. It restores our fellowship with him when we do what he desires us not to do, when we sin against him. And so in confession and in prayer, this relationship is restored. And that he can relate to us once again as a father who delights in his children, whom he loves. And so the prayer, "Forgive us our sins," is not one which we're relating to God as the eternal judge of the universe, but to God as our Father. A Father infinite in grace. And so it is a prayer which we wish to restore that open fellowship with our Father because it is broken because of our sin. And if you're struggling with your fellowship with your Heavenly Father, by all means, spend some time in 1 John. The privilege of being led by the Holy Spirit is also a benefit of adoption. We've already seen this in verse 14, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And it's not that a child of God or a babe in Christ does not have the Spirit's prompting available to them. However, it is very much that a child is still learning to walk, is still learning obedience, is still learning the things of God. And so be patient with babes in Christ, those who have been walking. And so the believer has a new adoption. And number one, in adoption, we have intimacy with the Father. Number two, in adoption, we receive an inheritance from the Father. Look at verse 17 and following. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so the if children, verse 17, really is better translated since children. Since you are children, or because you are children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen, beloved, God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. Hebrews 1:2. And because we are adopted into the family and fellow heirs with Christ, and we are destined to receive all that he receives. Whoa. I don't know if I can handle that. Once I'm glorified, though, I suppose I could. That's coming. Not yet. And so really, if you're watching your parents spend your inheritance, be of good cheer. You've got a ton coming. Because those who are adopted into the family of God already have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 1:3, awaiting them. All believers have a heavenly inheritance. You know what? It's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. No one will beat you to it. No one will take it away from you, because the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he has it reserved for you. If indeed, verse 17, we suffer with him that we may also be glorified together. And again, beloved, if indeed, it's not a conditional or a possible if, it's an actual. It would be better translated because or inasmuch. Listen, a nation that was founded and formed, one nation under God, is now trying to sweep God and Christianity under the carpets in our schools, in our public speeches, and in the White House. And so if you don't see persecution in any other form in America right now, you can hear it loud and clear in the news, in the media, and in the marketplace. Hey, just go out this afternoon and shop for a holiday tree. Or not. Pass that one by and go encourage those who are selling Christmas trees. Amen. Dr. MacArthur said that when we suffer mockery, scorn, ridicule, or any other form of persecution because of our relationship to Jesus Christ, we can take that affliction as divine proof that we truly belong to Christ and that the hope of our heavenly glory is not in vain, and that ultimately we will also be glorified with him. And so praise God, he didn't leave us as stillborns. However, with infinite love and infinite grace, he has adopted us into his family. Pastor Rob.